Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like to be making your way over to the book of Ecclesiastes, that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And as you're doing that, I can assure you that graduation is in the air. Closer graduation gets, the less work ethic that can be found in a senior class. And so the only thing that's on the minds of most seniors right now is their coming graduation. And I know what they're excited about. It's the commencement speaker. That's what every graduate is looking forward to. I'm going to fall to temptation this morning. I usually don't do this, but I'm just so curious. How many of you who've been out of school more than a year or two can remember who your commencement speaker was? You remember who it was? I think I see under 10 hands. So those 10 of you, how many of you remember what he or she said? I see no hands going up. It's interesting that a commencement speaker spends lots of time preparing an address that A, the graduates don't want to hear, and B, the audience is hoping it sure is short. You're hoping to get through this very, very quickly. Though, what the commencement speaker is trying to do is to give all of these lofty ideas, these things that are going to help you succeed in life. And so this morning, I thought we might take a look at a commencement speaker in our fictitious setting here who really will give us something to think about. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that is written for young people, but understood by old people. And I think it is so important that in our young years, we get a good foundation for the book of Ecclesiastes. Because what you'll find as you get older is that you begin to understand the things we're going to talk about this morning. Now, we have four of our young people who are graduating this time. And so this lesson is for you. However, I think all of us are going to be able to find here, either if we're on the younger side, things that we can look forward to understanding, or if we're on the older side, things that we do understand that we've seen happening. And so let's take a look at what we've got here. The book of Ecclesiastes really has two voices in it. You've got someone who's introducing and concluding the book, and then the vast middle of the book is written or is recorded, the story of Qohelet. Now, if you look in Ecclesiastes, you're not going to see that in our English versions. However, if you look down to verse 12, you'll see that it's translated sometimes preacher, sometimes teacher. The one that I like the best, that I don't know that's in any of our translations, is the collector, because I believe that gives a flavor for what he's going to say. It's the story of a man who has lived his life collecting information. And now we can imagine him in his older years as he's sitting back to a group of younger people and he wants to tell the story of what he's collected. And so as the book commences, whomever is going to tell us the story of Qohelet begins with this rather dreary picture of how the earth just keeps on spinning and the waters run into the sea and the seas are never filled, to give us the idea that the generations pass and very much they stay on the same course. And as he gets that kind of bleak setting for us, he then begins to tell us the story of Qohelet. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. As we introduce our speaker, this is set up very much like a royal inscription. There are a lot of books in the ancient world that kind of bore a similarity to this kind of introduction, where you've got someone who's going to say, here is who I am and here's what I've accomplished. And so as Kohelet begins to give us that kind of royal inscription, he says, let me tell you about myself. He says, I was a king over Israel in Jerusalem. So as he tells us who he is, he goes on to say, here's what I've accomplished. Now, a lot of times kings would list their exploits here. I took over this nation. I brought wealth to this people, whatever. Here Kohelet says to us, I've seen everything under the sun. That gives us a cue for understanding the book because, I forget, some 30 plus times in this short book, we're going to come across that phrase under the sun, which is dealing with his story. He said, I've set out to find out what life is like without God. And so when he gets ready to explain what life is like without God, he'll say, I'm going to tell you what I found under the sun. This is how people think. This is how people deal with things. And so he says, in my life, I've accomplished seeing all of this. And then there will be a boast about what the king has done. Here, Kohelet's boast is, I acquired great wisdom in the process. That's why I'm in a very good position, he's telling us, to tell you a few things about life. He goes on after that boast, and he says, let me compare myself with my predecessors. Again, a very kingly thing to do. A king in a secular sense would say, I was able to bring peace when no other king could. I was able to take over territory that no other king did. Kohelet just simply says, I surpassed all the previous kings in Jerusalem with the wisdom that I collected over my journey. And he says, I've got two scholarly achievements I want to share with you. Here are two things that I want to reveal to you. One of them is that everything I've seen is vanity and striving for the wind. Now, when we hear that word vanity in English, there's two or three things that can come to mind. We might think about that little box in our bathrooms, right? We call it our vanity. More likely, we think about someone who's all caught up in themselves, that they're vain. Neither of those, of course, is what Kohelet's telling us. This is more of the idea of something that is there, but you can't quite catch it. One of my favorite days of the year occurs in the fall. And cooler weather's kind of been hinting that it's coming. But then you walk out one morning and you take a good breath of air and you let it out and suddenly your breath freezes. I love that. You ever tried to catch it? Sure, as a kid, we tried. We reach up, and then when we open our hands, there's nothing there. That's what Kohelet's going to tell us life is like. It's there, but yet it's filled with all of these kind of ephemeral things that are real, but you just can't quite catch them. And he goes on to say, not only have I discovered that, but I've also learned that one cannot change what God has done. Sometimes that's very aggravating to him. Sometimes, as we get toward the end, it'll be something comforting. Here's our speaker for this morning. The one who has seen all of these things, who has acquired wisdom that has surpassed all of his previous kings that were before him. And now here he's going to tell us about the life experiment that he's performed. When we look throughout the central section of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet says, there are some things that I need you to know. And one of those things is how I conducted my experiment. So if you go over to chapter 2, this would read a whole lot like a research paper in modern times where you give the synopsis of things to come and you talk about how you conducted your experiment. So he's going to give us his measures here. He says, first of all, in my experiment, I want you to know that I pursued pleasure. Look at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And so as he's looking at his life here, he says, I set out just simply to find pleasure. And he's going to list two or three different ways that he does that. But the primary thing he's trying to say is this: can you find wisdom here? If you're going to leave God out of the equation, can you find wisdom in these things? Can you find wisdom in laughter? Did you see what he said about that? Could you find wisdom? And he says, no. That all laughter is kind of trying to avoid the situation. And he said, could it be found in wine, this that was supposed to make life pleasant? He said, no, it's just simply used to mask the problem. And finally, he says, can you combine wisdom and pleasure? And he says, when you try to do that, it just all seems like vanity. So he says, the first part of my experiment was a failure. I didn't find what I was looking for there. So he moves on. Look at verse 4. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Anytime in the Bible we're seeing trees and water, we know what's coming, don't we? He's trying to build his own paradise. He's trying to build his own Eden. He says, not only did I make these gardens, I made reservations. I made all of these big places, kind of like we would consider a national forest or a national park. He said, that's what I did, and I filled it with every kind of tree, and I put all of these pools in it. I made a paradise for myself, except it wasn't. I didn't find anything good there. So he continues his journey. And he says, I went on then to try to really lay up a lot of possessions. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. He's saying, if it was out there, I could afford it. I brought people in to wait on me. I had new people born into my family to wait on me. I had enough silver and gold that if I saw it, I could buy it. And he said, I didn't find it there either. He says, I tried to find it in pleasure. Look at the latter part of verse 8. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. He was saying, at my palace, there was never a dull moment. There were people singing and entertaining. And he talks about giving in to more of the physical pleasures. He said, I brought many wives, concubines into my household. And then finally he says, I just gave over to hedonism. Whatever I wanted, I got. Look at verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. He says, I worked really hard to do whatever I wanted to, and the reward that I got for it was the work that I put into it. And so here he is on this grand journey of looking for pleasure, of seeking to find a paradise, of looking for possessions of whatever he wanted. And what does he say in verse 11? I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. All of these pursuits, he says, are like that frozen mist on a cold day. They were there, but they didn't give me what I could put my hands on. Now he takes this journey and he says, I want to tell you a few things. So if we imagine him in his commencement address here, this is where he starts turning it toward the graduates. And he would say, based on my experiences in life, here are some things that you need to know. And one of the things that he comes across with several times in the book is, putting it in our terminology, he's going to say that life is a very short ride on the hamster wheel. That everybody, every generation, thinks they're renewing or reinventing or maybe coming up with something new. But he's saying really all they're doing is the same thing every other generation has done. Interestingly, in the first part of chapter 3, he identifies this with seven pairs of beginning and ending. Now, we take this oftentimes as an almost inspirational passage, a song made out of it several years ago, but it's really not supposed to be that way. What Qohelet is telling us here is everything is cyclical. Everything begins and ends and begins and ends with every generation that goes along. And he says there's a time to be born and a time to die and a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Can you hear that kind of monotone going through this? What he's trying to say is everybody's on the same hamster wheel. Everybody's born. Everybody dies. Everybody does this. Everybody does that. And over and over and over again, he's saying, you got to realize this is what I found in my grand life experiment. So then, he gives us some conclusions of that. One of the things he talks about several times is people pursuing wealth. I think that's very appropriate for us as a culture that puts a lot of stock in salary. Many folks measure their success by the amount in their paycheck. And yet, what Qohelet is telling us this morning is, if that is your life goal, you need to prepare for disappointment. Let me mention two ways that he makes that point. He says, first of all, it may very well consume you. Listen to what he found. He says in chapter 4, verse 8, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, for his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. He says, here's a guy, and he works all the time. He's always working to increase his bank account, yet there's nobody to whom he's planning on leaving it. There's no purpose in it. I often think about A Christmas Carol when I read this, because that's the picture of pre-ghost Ebenezer Scrooge, isn't it? I almost wonder if the author had Ecclesiastes on his mind when he was writing that. A man who spends all his time miserly gathering things up. What Qohelet says is, if that's your goal in life, it's going to be vanity, because the very thing that brings you happiness is going to destroy you. But he gives a second way as well. He says, not only will it consume, it also doesn't guarantee prominence. Now, that's a lot of what we think about in our culture. In a society that values the visible, that we think we're going to be prominent because others will be able to tell what we are by what we own, an indication of what we make. And yet, listen to what he says in chapter 10. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He says, as I conducted my experiment, I looked, and there were people who by all means should have been prominent, but they're in the position of a slave. Is wealth going to guarantee success? Is it going to make me what I want to be? Qohelet tells us it will not. He gives us another conclusion that he reached. He says, you also need to understand that popularity is elusive. Maybe this is something that is more difficult for us in our younger years, but I don't know if that's really the case or not. I think many times people liking us is something by which we measure our success. And so Qohelet says there are going to be times when that's not the case, and he presents it in a very relatable way. Over in chapter 4, he tells us about a king. He says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. Here's the story. You got a rags-to-riches young man. He rises up. He was born in poverty. He's been put in prison maybe. He gets out. And he rises to the level of king, monumental rise. But as he gets old, nobody can deal with him anymore. And so they're looking for the next young guy. That sound a little familiar to us? It takes about 2 years for us to get tired of our president. You ever notice that? 2 years into his administration, we're already wondering who's running next. Who can we replace him with? Let a man serve for 8 years, and by year number 6, we can hardly stand the thought of 2 more years. We're ready. That's the fickleness. That's the vanity of power. You think that it's great, but you just can't quite put your hands on it. He says popularity is elusive. And he makes the point that even if you're wise, that's rarely going to be appreciated. He tells another story, this time in chapter 9, about a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. This guy was the only smart one in the room. And he said, if we're going to survive this thing, this is what we've got to do. So they do it, and they survive, and they immediately forget him. Sound familiar? You ever find an old history book from school? Look what's been done to all of the pictures of people in it. You'll find mustaches and goatees and horn-rimmed glasses drawn on them. Why? Because this person has no significance in the lives of those who are reading it. Forgotten. That's what Qohelet's telling us. He's saying, if you think people are just going to believe you're the smartest guy in the room, they might for a little while, but it's going to go away very quickly. And then we get to the one that is his biggest problem throughout the book. And that's that death is going to come. You are going to be born, and you're going to die. At one point he says, you can't tell the difference between a person and an animal. Both of them, they take their last breath and they're gone. Let me show you one other that he uses here in chapter 9. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. He says, you're born, and you think you've amounted to something, and then you die. And to make it even worse, you're forgotten. There's an old song, as the life of a flower. And one of the stanzas says, All that's going to be left is a grave and the veil and a memory of me. They got it half right. They got it half right. Let me illustrate that. Who were your great-great-grandparents? I always have to preface this because you'll have the well actuallys in the room. There will be those who will trace their family heritage and say, well, actually, I know my great-great-grandparents. So if you're one of those folks, what were their dreams? What did they aspire to do? What was your great-great-grandfather's favorite meal? What made your great-great-grandmother consider life was worth living? Now, that's one thing until you start thinking about your great-great-grandchildren. And what are they going to know about you? The writer is saying that when you die, they're going to take all your stuff, they're going to put a quarter price tag on it, sell it in a yard sale, and then start forgetting. Everybody upbeat now? Everybody happy? So now he says, here's what I need you to understand. He says, this is life under the sun. This is what it's like. Chase riches, get disappointed. Chase popularity, get disappointed. Chase trying to be recognized for your great wisdom, be disappointed because you're just going to die anyway. So he says then, make sure you're not mortgaging the present for the future. This is your life. This is your hamster wheel. This is what it's going to be like. So he says, what you need to do is to live in the moment. You ever noticed how much of our present we spend preparing for the future? You ever thought about how much of your present you're mortgaging so that future you might be happy? It's interesting that even our college seniors or our high school seniors going into college can understand this. I just want to go to college and I wanted to get a degree so that one day I can. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's pointing out the vanity of life because that's not where it stops. Because when I get my college degree, then I can get a job so that I can buy a house, so that I can get married, so that I can have children, so that I can retire, so that I can enjoy my days. There's a little story that goes of a fisherman who would spend 3 or 4 hours in the morning fishing, and then he'd go join his friends on the beach. And they would sit around the rest of the day playing music and enjoying each other's conversation, talking. And a Wall Street guy came along to the beach on vacation and he saw this. And he said, do you not know how much money you could make? If you just worked all day long, you could make a fortune, you could hire people, you could have a fleet of boats. And the man said, why would I want to do that? And the guy said, so that when you retire, you can sit on the beach and talk to your friends and play music with them. That's very Ecclesiastes-esque. Have you noticed also how even our technology highlights this? I want to show you a picture. And I'll have to say, in our days of digital altering, maybe that happened. I don't know. This made its way around the internet. Some of you may have seen it. Do you notice the one person who's not like the other? And oftentimes this picture is captioned the only one living the moment. When something happens, we pull out our cameras and we say, what? I want to capture it for the future, rather than enjoying it at the moment of time. And so Qohelet, as he speaks to us, is saying, instead of mortgaging your present, enjoy the day you've been given. Enjoy the day at hand. And this is a consistent theme throughout the book. Chapter 2, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Everyone Also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking from your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. You ever just sat back and enjoyed a good meal? That's what our writer is encouraging us to do. I remember being at a restaurant one night and everything about it was great. Food was great. Service was great. The hostess walked around and said, "Well, how was it?" And I said, "This is one of the most perfect meals I've ever had." It was like she melted. She said, "I'm going to go tell the kitchen staff exactly what you said." Why don't we appreciate those moments? That's what our writer's saying to do. The things that are happening, a good meal, a good conversation, a good experience. He's saying, don't miss the blessings of the present. And may I suggest to all of us, we apply that to the people who are near us. That we're not so busy trying to take care of future self, we're missing out on people who are not going to be in our lives forever. That's what our writer is telling us. Now, if we ended it here, I'm not sure but what we would come across with the idea of maybe life's not even worth living at all. If I'm just going to die at the end of it, even if I've got these two or three good things that go on. Ah, that's not where he ends though. He's been building us up to a point. The book of Ecclesiastes is purposely depressing to get us to the point of saying, this is the most important decision. Don't miss it. What is that? Well, to our youthful readers of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." We're getting to the main point of the book. So as Kohelet begins to wind up his commencement speech, he's going to say something like this: yes, seize the moment, but never think those moments are the purpose in life. That's not the reason you're alive. Those are things you've been given to enjoy. But that's not the reason you're here. And so what he says is that your success is found in God. So start very early. Those who are older fully understand when he says youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They're here and they're gone. And I don't care how many older people tell a younger person, enjoy your youth. It's not going to be around forever. You don't understand it till it's gone. But yet Kohelet is trying his best to say, you need to start now in this relationship with your Creator. And he's going to go on in a very poetic way to say, you are going to get old and your body's going to hurt and your mind's going to start giving out on you. So don't wait till then to make the commitment on the biggest, most important thing for why you're put on this earth. And then he goes into the final part. And Kohelet is no longer our speaker. He's brought the story to a close, and now the one who's been telling us the story says, besides being wise, Kohelet also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And such is a weariness of the flesh, the end of the matter, all has been heard. We would say, don't reinvent the wheel. The guy telling us the story of Qoheleth says, don't rewrite the book. It's been done. You can read it. It's right here. I've recorded his story for you. And then he takes it to the grand climax when he says, here's what it's all about. Yes, enjoy the moments. Don't mortgage your future for the present. But here's the big thing. He says, what you're wanting to do is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what it's all about. And he says, God's going to bring into judgment with every secret thing, good or evil. The way you have conducted yourself in this life is telling God whether or not you really appreciate what can be appreciated, what you can grasp, what's not vanity. So to our younger listeners this morning, your life is not about your college choice. 100 years from now, nobody will remember or care where you went to college. Well, that's blunt, isn't it? You spent maybe years thinking about this decision. Qoheleth would say it's vanity. It's grasping for the wind. How fulfilling your career is not what life is all about. Now, is there anything wrong with going to college? No, a lot right with it. Is there anything wrong with having a career? No. In fact, God says you need to work so you can eat. But what Qoheleth would say is, if this is how your life is defined, you have missed what life is all about. And so what we understand is the most important is the Genesis 1 relationship with God. That God has created us in His image to have fellowship with Him. That's what it's all about. We're going to go to school. We're going to get a job. We're going to have a family. We're going to have interest. But Qoheleth would say this, don't ever let those things become the definition of who you are. And so his point then is that you choose to follow God and you pursue it with all of the vigor that you can until the grave does come and you go home to Him. And so his point is, remember now your Creator. None of us need to have this idea of one day, maybe when I retire, I'll have time to do the work of the Lord. One day, now is the time. As we conclude our lesson this morning, I'd like for you to join with me. I think it would be appropriate for us as we think about our four younger friends who are about to graduate and to go off into their lives, to take a moment and pray for them. So if you will, let's bow together. Our Holy Father, we're so grateful that youth is with us, that even if we're old, we can enjoy youth as others are experiencing it, that the hope and the excitement of the coming years can be encouraging to all. And Lord, we know that it's a time in life when decisions are important. It's a time in life when they can be challenging and can leave us feeling as though we're somewhat lost in what to do. But as we've read from Your holy word this morning, Lord, we know that You're with us. And that while You give us things to enjoy throughout our lives, even amidst times of darkness, that You want us to enjoy those, but to always remember that You're the most important. And we pray that for our four who will soon mark this major milestone in their lives. And Lord, we pray for Joseph, and we pray for Claudia, and for Zoe, and for Emery, that You will give them wisdom in the decisions that they make, and that you'll give them a seriousness that they can seek you all the days of their lives. We pray, Father, that their decisions will be wise, and that in the days they live, they can do good, and that they can encourage others to do good. Lord, we pray for all of our younger Christians who are here this morning, that at whatever stage they're in, that they can learn from this book of wisdom where you've told us the most important. And for all of us, Lord, whether young or old, we pray that we can be a people who are pleasing to you, who are seeking you, and who want to be with you eternally. And in this, Lord, we pray, and we pray for your help that we can achieve it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Life is important. Ecclesiastes doesn't dispute that, but you've got to have it on the right track. You've got to see that your life is being lived to make it back to the real paradise, to that garden with God, to have that relationship with Him forever. And the things that happen in this life are preparing us for that. If you've not given your life to God, now's the time to do it. Don't waste any more time. Read Ecclesiastes 12 when you go home. Read about what age is like, and God is saying, I want you now. I want you when you can do things in service to me. Not that He doesn't want older Christians, but He says, I want you living your life for me. If you understand what it means to become a Christian, I ask you to take that to heart. Think of it seriously. Or maybe as you've lived your life, you've strayed. You're finding out the vanity and the grasping for the wind. But you're ready to recommit to Him this morning. Maybe that's in need of forgiveness. If we can pray with you about that, we'll do so. Whatever it takes. Let's make this life worth the living, not for what we think we can get out of, or for what we can do in our service to God. If you need to respond to His invitation, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.